Let's read in the book of Jeremiah in the 33rd chapter, the 14th verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me, offer burnt offerings and a kindle meat offering, and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priest, and my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Now, the Lord says here, I'll raise up a branch of righteousness. He'll execute judgment. He'll sit upon the throne of David. In those days, I'll perform the good things, he said. And in those days, I'll save Israel. He says that if you can break my covenant, if you know how to break my covenant, or if you can break my covenant that I have made concerning day and night. Thank you, brother. Then this will not come to pass, which I have spoken concerning the branch of righteousness. He said, I made a covenant with Noah and all of the people of the earth. And that is that as long as the world stands, there shall be seed time and harvest, and there shall be day and night. Now, if you can break that covenant, if you have the ability to break my covenant to the extent that there be no day and night, he said, then you know that what I've said concerning the branch of righteousness shall not come to pass. But if you cannot break my covenant, then be sure that my words which I have spoken, they shall come to pass. The Bible said the word of the Lord is settled in heaven. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. And that wonderful power of kingship will come. And the branch of righteousness will come, and the tree of life shall be planted by the river of life on either side, and it shall give forth its fruit in its season, and its leaves shall not wither. God shall perform every jot and every tittle, and it shall come to pass just the way that the Lord has said it. You know, when Calvary came, a wonderful thing took place. And we that are not spiritual minded, and we that cannot comprehend, we that do not understand, we have not come to the reality of Calvary. We've not yet come to the place to understand what took place at Calvary. Though I greatly emphasize over and over the things of Calvary and the benefits of Calvary, and though I greatly emphasize the things that took place from measure to measure, trying to indoctrinate you or to fill your minds with the wonderful revelation of Christ, yet in spite of all of this, we still are not very perceptive, and we still are dull of hearing, speaking to you as a people, as a whole, and we still are not partakers of the wonderful benefit and the divinity of God, that which He hath toward us through Christ Jesus. I remind you again that when Jesus came at Calvary, He had a program. He had a plan. It fell short concerning the Jews. And yet it didn't fall short, in that God foresaw and He knew what would happen. And it was in His perfect will and according to His divine ordination that it took the route it did, as we say. But at the same time, it fell short. According to our calculations and speculations, here comes Jesus the Messiah. Here stands the great priests, the ministers of God. Here stands the great men of the Old Testament. And as I said before, so say again here today, they kept saying over and over, it is time for the Messiah. The prophetical utterance tells us that it's time for the Messiah. It's time for the Lord to come. It's time for us to be watching. It's time for us to be aware. Like the reporter from the Constitution said to me the other day, he said, wouldn't you say that there is a greater interest now than ever before in these things? In these religious practices and concerns? Said, wouldn't you say that there is an outstanding diligence that has suddenly sprung up? I said, I certainly would. I said, as a matter of fact, a number of years ago, we predicted it to the extent that everybody would become religious. Businessmen, full gospel, singers. All the singers would begin to turn towards sacred music. Even Elvis Presley did it before his death and began to record sacred singing. I said, there is a great diligence. Dignitaries, presidents, Reagan not too long ago on the Fowl, Jerry Fowl show, was there pleading for the cause of Christ, in that he was asking them to restore prayer in the schools. So then it was like we said, and I said, even to the ultimate, where religion and government came together. As we said about a year ago or something, that this would occur, and it started happening. It started happening back in Jimmy's time, right after we predicted it. And this year, we had looked for a complete connection, and it came through Reagan and Jerry Falwell. Reagan going down to Jerry Falwell's program, and Jerry Falwell setting up a place, an office in Washington called the Moral Majority. So then we see that something is taking place, and there is a great interest and more of a diligence and concern than ever before. Why is this? It is for one reason. The cry is beginning to go forth. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And the virgins are beginning to arise, and they're beginning to trim their wicks, sharpen up their thoughts toward Christ and their faith. And they're beginning to trim their wicks. And in doing that, their light is beginning to show. And it has awakened the foolish virgins. And they have awakened to find out that they don't have the Spirit of God. That though they are religious believers and fervent to the extent of tradition as the elders and to the concern of religious activity, but in all reality they are not filled with the Spirit, and they do not have the Holy Ghost. They do not have the all of the Spirit. And because they do not have the all of the Spirit, they are in darkness. And all they're doing is reflecting the light of the children. And they are saying, give us some all, give us some all. Give us some all, for our lamps have gone out during the night, during the siege of darkness of our intellectual reasoning and our human ambition to obtain money and convenience and education and prestige. And during this time of darkness, while we were stumbling and groping, during this time, our light has gone out. And we have foolishly used up the strength of the Holy Spirit. And we have not bothered to make ourselves conform to the ways of God. We have not practiced conformity to the life of Jesus, and we've not been concerned enough to diligently listen to the mind of Christ that he might refurbish. And so then we are in a terrible predicament. And so then the foolish virgins are rising up and crying, "Give us of your oil." But the wise virgins are saying, "The times are too hard. The darkness is too great. The oil that we have is only self-sufficiency." That is, all the oil that we have is going to take every drop of that oil just to keep our light burning. And there's no way at this point that we can share with you. That is, the days of grace is over. The bowels of God are now closed to the Gentile church. And the Spirit is taken out of the land, and the Holy Spirit is gone. And he is not pouring out of this oil anymore upon all flesh. And you can't just run and get this oil. Therefore, we cannot share with you. The bowels of and compassion of the believer is shut off altogether, and they cannot pray the prayer of faith anymore, and they cannot believe anymore in the sense of people being saved. So then, we see this thing taking place, and here at the midnight cry, we get a beautiful look at the very same thing that happened when Jesus come at Calvary. When Jesus come at Calvary, Peter said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." Now, he said this happened one time before to Noah and the people. He said, "Now you have allowed it to happen to you." And he said, here you are and you don't have the oil of God. Peter said, "But we are filled with the Holy Ghost. We have this oil. Here you are, though you're supposed to be leaders and priests and prophets and great men and all of these things. Here you are, you've crucified the Lord of glory. You've done away with the very God of heaven. And he that came to fill your lamps and the old lamplighter that wanted to light your lamp, you killed him and you've done away with him, the Ancient of Days from on high. And you killed him. In your ignorance, I trust that you did it. In that you thought you knew and you really didn't know it all. And yet you were ever so religious and ever so diligent. Ever so concerned about the tradition of the elders. But he said you missed it. But we are not foolish virgins. That we're filled with the Spirit. We're caught up in God. We've been raptured away into heaven. And we've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And you've been shut out in darkness. You have been closed out in the intellectual reasoning of your human blindness. And the prince of the world, this world has blinded you that you cannot see. And he said, Jesus said to them, as this thing occurred, he said, "They shall come from the east, and they shall come from the west, and they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom." Remember, Israel was the children of the kingdom. He said, "And you yourselves shall be cast out into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." See, Israel had no idea that Jesus at that very moment was saying, "I am the Messiah of this age, and I am the Lord. And I have come with Christ in me, and I am your atonement and your Lord and Savior and the only one that you'll ever see. And I've come as a human being, God in the form of human matter. I have come, and in a little while you're going to reject me. In a little while you're going to turn away from me. And in doing this, immediately, when you do this horrible thing, immediately the Gentiles are going to come in from the east, and they're going to come from the west, and they're going to be translated by faith and the righteousness of God in the act of Calvary. Through the word of their testimony, they're going to overcome, and by faith in the blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to take a people and provoke you to jealousy with a people that's not even a people. And yet I'm going to get myself a bride. And they're going to come from the east. And they're going to come from the west. And here we are over in the west today preaching this message. And over in the east they come, and over in the north they come, and over in the south they come, and around the world. We as an individual have been privileged to preach to many of these people. But Jesus said they're coming from the east, and they're coming from the west, and you Israelites are going to be cut out. And all of a sudden, they went out of the mind of God, and they went into outer darkness, and there Jesus stood. They were saying unto him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they were natural minded. They were not spiritual. They were naturally minded. They had not applied themselves, as did Moses, to seek God. They were more interested in what the sacrifice of old had to offer in the way of that which was given to them to eat and to their families. See, rather than the spiritual revelation and understanding of God, when they came in the days of Jesus, Jesus said, you're not following me because of the signs and the miracles and the wonders. Said, you're not doing that. I'm not fooled over that. I'm not deceived over that. He said, you're following me because of the fishes and loaves. Said, you found out you could get a dollar. You know, folks find out they can get a dollar from the church. That they can get a little something from the church. And their only interest is that the church gives to them and is always taking care of them and always helping them. And sad to say, they don't care to contribute anything toward the church. So far as prayer, fasting, as their efforts are substance. And they are trusting that they can get a blessing if they can't get a dollar. And that the church will bless them, and that the Bible teaches that whoever we bless is blessed and whoever we curse is cursed. So that they can start a business or start something that they will have abundance of income. And they say, if you'll just pray for me, boy, the Lord, if you'll just pour it on, I'll give some to you. If God will just pour it on me and he'll just let it run out like oil and just give me all of the millions, hundreds and thousands of dollars, well, I'll give you some of it. I guess any fool would. But on the other hand, God doesn't work like that. You know, any fool that could set up an operation like that would be glad to do it. As a matter of fact, there's fools across the world today. They've given and reaped, and they're still giving for that purpose and still multiplying. Brothers and sisters, the purpose of giving is not for that purpose or the means of the purpose. See, the purpose of giving is that you might give yourself unto God, that God might receive you. This Israel didn't understand. Going back to Calvary, they didn't understand. They were more interested in the fishes and the loaves, the meat of the sacrifice. In Jesus' day, they didn't understand. They were more interested in the fishes and the loaves. So then, God has given faith. He has given poverty. And the poverty is for the reason that during this time of the siege, that you might develop faith strong enough to contact the Holy Spirit and translate yourself into the kingdom of God. And these that are rich and these that have their convenience, like the Lord said to the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell when Lazarus was in paradise. He said, in your lifetime, you had your good things. See, the rich man, he could not develop faith because he didn't have any need for anything. Therefore, he could not believe. He had not been put to the test. You know, a lot of people in the world have been put to the test because of their foolishness, drinking, cursing. They've got themselves into a complex situation. But even they have not turned to God to believe and still don't have faith. But then the rich, it's a different situation. They've never been put to the test to believe, therefore they have no faith. But the poor, the Bible said the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and the common people heard him gladly. He said to the rich, you have your consolation. Not many mighty are called. And so then, the last being first, the first being last, that is, we're poor in this world and rich in that one. They're rich in this world and poor in that one. We're poor in natural things, rich in spiritual. They're rich in natural, but they're poor in spiritual. But seeing this, they do not have a chance to apply themselves. They do not have a chance to develop faith. By saying, well, Lord, I'll have to trust you. You got to do something for me. And thus, out of that looms faith. See, and the Jews had been so busy with the concern of prosperity in Canaan, though they'd been warned by Joshua and Moses, when you go into Canaan, beware lest you lose the faith of the fathers, the ones that developed faith going through this terrible ordeal, lest you lose the faith of the fathers, and you get into Canaan and you say, who is God that I should serve him? I don't need nothing. I've got everything, for it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Remember the wilderness wandering. Paul and his teaching, Peter, all of them said, these things that happened in the wilderness, beloved friend, happened for your admonition, that we who are hundreds and thousands of years later should not live ungodly, nor murmur and complain, to be cut off in the wilderness of our intellectual wandering, the same as they were, in that they grieved God for 40 years. He was displeased with them. Swear they would not enter in Israel's rest. Like manner, we come to the same place. But here's Jesus. He's saying to the people, he's saying, Israel, in a few days, your Messiah is going to leave you. And they're going to come from the east and the west. And they're going to sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. And you're going into the outer darkness. And sure enough, all of a sudden, Jesus died, their head. With that, their life was cut off, because that was the prophet like unto Moses. Anybody failing to hear him would be cut off. They failed to hear him. They were cut off. But because of their ignorance, God was able to preserve them until the end time, giving the Gentiles a chance to come in. Paul said, and your blood be upon your own head. I'll go to the Gentiles. And so it was that they said, will you at this time restore that land of milk and honey and all the goodies? We know that Messiah cometh and he's going to do that. We've done heard about it. And we know that it's near. We perceive that it must be. And you seem to be a great prophet. You're doing great things. Like the prophet of old. Or the prophets of old. But we'd like for you to show us a sign. The sign of the Messiah. But it was no sign. He said, I'll give you one sign of the Messiah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. But they couldn't perceive the sign of Jonas. They couldn't get a hold of it. Today there's only one sign of the Messiah. And that is the sign of the resurrection as Jonas. So he said, I'll give you the sign of the resurrection. That's all you'll have. And sure enough, after a while, down to the heart of the earth he went. Up he came in the resurrection like Jonas. And ever since then, we've had the sign of Jonas, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the resurrection, Jesus said, that's the only sign. I don't give any other sign of the Messiah. Though there be many signs, though these signs shall follow them that believe, they'll speak in with new tongues, take up serpents. They drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. All of these signs concerning the gifts in the church, even the sign of discernment and miracles. All of these signs, but I give you but one sign of the Messiah. That's the resurrection. If you don't believe that, he said, you're lost. Now, if thou canst confess in thine heart, that is, believe that God hath raised up Jesus for our sake, you can be saved. So then Jesus, they said, will you at this time restore the goodies? Will you bring us all of these things that our body hungers and thirsts for? But the Christ on the inside answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so the Jews were confounded. They didn't understand. But see, God concluded them or cut them off in unrighteousness as a membership of the unrighteousness of Jesus Christ, which was not unrighteousness at all, neither of him nor the people, and especially of him. They were a wonderful people that tried to do everything he said, and yet they so greatly erred. Jesus had no unrighteousness whatsoever, but yet being made sin, he related to them. And when they killed their head, Then the body died. But when that body died, the Gentile church, the spiritual Jew, came into view. And the spiritual Christ, which was their head, took his kingdom and began to set it up, even from Pentecost all the way over, under this closing age. And your God, having mercy on the Jews, his mercy was dying for all people. His mercy to the Jews was blinding them in part, so he would not have to impute their trespasses unto them. So they were blinded in part, and God could have mercy through Calvary. And then the Gentiles likewise, he took them because they were already blind, in that they did not understand religious things, and that protected them during the time of the unveiling, so that they could be protected in that they were growing as a little child from understanding to understanding. Thus they were protected, and only that which they knew, proportionally speaking, as the ages wore on, that was what was required of them. See, but what God did, he took the Jews, and the Jews was dead people in his sight because of sin. Jesus being the head of that bodily membership. And thus that was the atonement and the escape, or the scapegoat, for the Gentiles. And so he took them as a type of the body of the Gentiles. As a type. So the Christ came in and got the spiritual church, translated it into heaven. But the body of the Gentiles, that is of the church, it was buried in a watery grave that it might parallel or coincide in view with the Jews. The Jews are dead, so am I. So am I. But I am also dead in my body to God, buried in baptism. For when the Jews died, it showed my body. Paul plainly tells us that in the revelation of Christ. So when they died, I died. Now then God doesn't see them, neither does he see me. And whereas Jesus suffered for me through death, now then the membership of the body has down through the ages, that is the Jews, suffered for me in the suffering of that which was natural, going through the dark age, being burned at the stakes. So they took my bodily pangs that I might not have it. But in return, I took their spiritual sufferings. And they have not gone through the spiritual sufferings. So they suffered in the natural for me. I suffer in the spiritual for them. My spiritual suffering and travail will bring Israel back. Whereas their natural travail brought me in. And so then, running side by side, coincide together, and in a sequence or a continuity, running along side by side, here you as a people, the church, you're dead in your body. So then God never sees your sins. Never sees it. Paul said we were under the law. Shut up under the law. Under tutors, because he was a Jew. He could speak freely to the Jewish people. Shut up under the law and said, I was blameless concerning the law. I kept it. But said, being shut up under the law, it was only to the faith that afterwards should be revealed. He said, brethren, look at me and be as me. Though I'm persecuted by false brethren, in peril of my countrymen and all these things, nevertheless, he said, observe me. I haven't denied the faith. I haven't left the Jewish ordinances. Brethren, to the contrary, I've done more than you all. I've tried to do what was right, and even when he came into the spiritual things, and I've labored more abundantly than the apostles, even the spiritual things. But in your natural way of life, I've had zeal. I persecuted the church. I had the people killed and locked up. I stood and watched them stone Stephens. I've done more than you all. I've been more zealous because of the faith of our fathers. And I'm not departed from it. But he said, what you have failed to see is there's a terminal point and a time of fulfillment and the change. And at that time comes the prophet like unto Moses. See, it's the unveiling of the Moses. It's the second Moses, the second man Adam. The Christ coming out of the Jesus. Thus Jesus folded up the law and laid it away. And we were under tutors, and the law and the prophets were until then. But brethren, there's no more the law and the prophets. You don't have anything else to go on. You don't have a covenant anymore. The terminal point is here. Now then, if we don't transformate or make the change, if we don't honor the law that the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us, then we have missed the whole thing because we was kept under tutors unto the faith of Jesus Christ. For his faith is now my justification, and his faith is now my righteousness, and I can do nothing. My body is now buried in baptism and considered to be dead by Calvary because of sin. And the Lord never will see me a sinner again. My life of sin is over and gone. My body of sin has been buried. I have a new life, even the eternal life. Not the temporal life that the law is ever pursuing to try to crush out of me because of Lucifer that's trying to devour that life in that he's cut off from life. Being a parasite, working through the law, getting his strength because of the law to make me be cut off from God so he can prey on me. I'm loose from him now. He cannot keep me over here and keep me blinded by telling me I'm cut off from God and keep me full of fear and all of these things so that he can suck the life out of me. I'm over here. You know, like in your little intestine, they call it, your intestine, about 25 feet of it. Little suction cups of villi that sucks every molecule and grabs it as it comes by to an advantage to us. But he said here, the old serpent coiled up. He's within me, sucking the life out of me. But now I'm putting distance between me. I'm putting the blood there. I'm no more in the earth where he is. I'm not of the dust of the earth. I'm of heaven. Woe unto you that are down there in the carnal mind is death. But he pointed out to them, see, that he now had another life. The life I now have is the life of the Lord. It's eternal life. Satan can't get to it because the blood is between that life. This is the holy life. This blood that's in my blood vessels, Satan can get to the life in it because he got to my forefather Adam and my foremother Eve. See, and he got through that as a parasite. Like the osmosis of the interchange. He penetrated. But see, now I am sealed. I am sealed, and he cannot get to me anymore. I'm sealed, like the little canal that runs through your brain up here. I like to talk about it sometimes. You know, it has two little spider web membrane-like coverings, one on each side, that's called the acrinoid and the subacrinoid. You know, we are sealed. Our spirit is now interwoven with his. And we are sealed and we're one with him. And now this life is in the blood of Jesus, the royal blood. And this life, as a human being, a form of human anatomy, was perfect. And Lucifer never touched that life. He never touched that bloodstream. He never touched that body. He was the virgin body that said, Mary, see that you touch me not. I've not yet ascended to my Father. That is, as the lamb without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Don't touch me. I cannot be touched yet. But in a little while I'll be touched by the feeling of human infirmities. It won't defile me. So then, there he was. See, and now here are we. And who are we? Not who we were. See, not who we were. We are now him. We are now resurrected from the dead to die no more. Because whatever he is, so am I in him. I am God's workmanship in Christ. I've come out of the grave. I'll never die anymore. The sign of the resurrection. See, I'll never die no more. I died one time, but never again. I'm resurrected to live forever. Now, see, you saw me one time, as that which walked the earth as flesh and blood. You saw me in my side of humility, enduring the cross for the despising the shame, but for the joys that were set before me. Now you saw me like that, but I am never no more like that. I'll never be like that again, because I am resurrected from the dead to die no more. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Here Paul stands in the midst of the candlesticks. Paul, having gone through the sufferings of Jesus to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, stoned in prison, beat, left for dead till the spirit departed and went up to the third heavens. Or whether body went or not, he said he didn't know. But he said to be absent from the body is to be present with God. He knew his spirit did go into the third heavens. See, and so here we are, to be absent from the body. The body at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. He's translated us into the kingdom. The law and the prophets, still John says, that time the kingdom and preach the name of Jesus. And men go through that door of the name into the kingdom. They're translated by their innermost spirit into the kingdom of God. That is the rapture. That is the translation. They're the ones that's coming from the east, coming from the west. And their innermost spirit has been translated into the kingdom of God, which came at Calvary. This is what Jesus is speaking of. And those that were naturally in the kingdom of David and Solomon, they were blinded and cut off and won't come back to the end of the church ages, which is a beautiful thing in Revelation. So then, here we are in the kingdom today. I came from the west. And now I'm in the kingdom of God. No more of the world. No more in the world. No more dead. To leave this world is the resurrection. I was dead by the fall of Adam through my forefather Adam. For through Adam all die, or in Adam all die. So I fell into the earth. I fell from that wonderful garden state of purity, understanding. I fell into the darkness of the earth, the intellectual wilderness wandering of the carnal mind. Like Joseph going into the prison of intellectual and circumstantial environments. I've been held. See, but before Joseph would commit evil with the adulterous woman called the world, that is Jesus Christ at Calvary, he rent himself from the veil of the human anatomy and the form of the flesh. And because of that, Jesus had to go down into the heart of the earth into the fire. Joseph had to go down to the heart of the earth to show that, going into prison. But when Joseph got there, he got the keys. When Jesus got there, he got the keys. And so then Paul over here in the midst of the churches, not I that lives, it's Christ that liveth within me. And then at the end of the church ages, there is Paul, not Paul, for he's dead. But it's Christ in the midst of the candlestick saying, I'm alive forevermore, won't ever die. Paul said, this body is now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This life is now his life. I've come out of the grave, I'm up here in heaven, the resurrection, the sign of Jonas. Now, the Jews dead, I'm dead. The church ages go by. The Jews remain dead, I remain dead in the body. Then at the end of the church ages, Paul said, now the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the Gentiles. Said, now what will the receiving of the Jews be? Coming up in Revelation 7. What will this be but the resurrection from the dead? Cast away in the four Gospels, the tutoring of the crucifixion. Now, coming back, he said, what will this be but life from the dead? He said, my body won't remain dead anymore in the sight of God. But right now, all of the world, Paul said, the grace of God being over the world, on the seat of atonement, his grace, his spirit poured out upon all flesh, that the sinner, the harlot, the murderer, that all of their flesh is dead in the sight of God. And Satan can work his system and work his gimmicks. He can have his worldly system because God can't see any of it. If he saw it, he'd destroy it in a minute. He'd destroy the doctors, lawyers. He'd destroy all of them in a minute if he saw it one time. But he can't see it. All he can see is the blood of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? God is, as we say, colorblind. He doesn't see color. He doesn't understand when people fuss and fight about different colors. And yet God's not blind. But in that he made himself sin to the extent of a human body that he might be blind, that he might not see anything except what he wanted to see. You know, a person that makes himself blind for a purpose. That is to be able to see just what they want to see. They say, I don't understand, blind in their eyes of understanding. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is this. All of the world is dead. But at the end of the church ages, the Jews come back to the life and resurrection, which had to do with James, Isaac, and those faith tracks that fell into the waters over there. And we could say much concerning this. But all of a sudden, we look at this, and we see the Jews coming back in. What does that mean? The Jews are no longer dead in the sight of God. That's what the resurrection is. God opens Israel's eyes. The Messiah comes, shows the nail prints. A nation is born in one day. That is, what it means by that is God will recognize them again. For he hasn't recognized them since he went out of his presence at Calvary. But he'll see them and recognize them again. Israel will come back into view. And something will light up in the heart of God saying, there's my beloved. They're back. Where have they been all this time, as we would say? But there they'll come in and God will see them. Because they will be righteousness in his eyes. They will have accepted the atonement of the Messiah. And they will be on the inner circle, as we would say. Not in part as you and I are. To the extent we are on the inner circle, he sees us spiritually. But he doesn't see us naturally. He's no respecter person. He never has one time seen your human anatomy. Not one time. Man, woman, boy, girl. Handsome or unhandsome, tall. Skinny, fat. Intelligent. Ignorant, rich, poor, he ain't never seen your person one time. All this flattery, church flattery, and all these preachers and this kind of thing, that out there, it's of the devil. They're building your human anatomy up. They're flattering it. They're turning to the sports and talents and flattering you, making you think you're special in the sight of God so they can get your money and use you as a gimmick to pull others in because people follow stars, movie stars and such like. To get their eyes on the world, keep their eyes on the world, and get their eyes on the church, and to cause a compromising thing to make them be pacified to think that God's in their arrangements. Folks, God has never seen your human anatomy. He never looks at it. The only thing he sees is your spirit by the Spirit of Christ translated into the kingdom of God as the Spirit of Christ, one Holy Spirit. And your bodily members, as that spirit being within it, your bodily members being the flesh and bone and blood of the Son of God. Now, so then out there in the world, he can't see them. Grace is here. But when the Jews come back in, all of a sudden he will see that body because they represent the body. He will then see the body. When he does, at the same time, he'll see the Gentiles. And he'll see their dirty, filthy, evil, conniving, cheating, swindling way. And the way they've misjudged and the way their courts have went. And everything in there, he'll see it. See, he couldn't go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and look. He couldn't do that. You know, he'd have to send somebody. He can't look on sin. He has to look through Jesus' blood. Coming down to Sodom and Gomorrah as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So then, Sodom and Gomorrah, he couldn't go down there. He sent the angels down there. He stayed over at Abraham's, waited for the report. He went to the righteous. In seeing this and realizing this, now comes the Jews. When the Jews come in and God recognizes Israel, what does it mean? Resurrection from the dead. And I want your attention now. What does it mean? Somebody said, we're getting revelation. No, I'm not talking about revelation. Though this is revelation. It's trying to get it over to you in the voice of revelation. I'm talking about a natural thing that's happening. A natural thing that's going to happen to you. Your hand. It's like you mash your finger with a hammer. I don't mean to scream at you, but I got to have your attention. I say one little thing that's off color to your thinking, and the demons and devils in the carnal minds multiply the darkness to try to put out the light of the wise virgins to keep them from getting this. Now, so you look at me and pay attention, listen to what I've got to say. Peter said, look on me. See, he said, but you're Brother Pike. No, I'm dead. Just look on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not me living, but him. I'll be lifted up. Now then, when we see this, the Jews come back. Are they coming back? Right now they're coming back. Jesus gave us a clue. Said, when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies. He said, that's the end of the world. They're already beginning to be compassed about with armies. It's the end of the world. Somebody says, so what? So you'll go to hell because of your feelings. Somebody else says, but Brother Pike, I'd like to know. Good, that's the way to go to heaven. The wicked don't see a thing. They're as blind as they can be. They hear a sound, that's all. They don't perceive nothing. That's why they wander and walk and do the thing. That anybody that heard the voice of God wouldn't dare get up. It'd be the last thing that they'd do is get up with the voice of God speaking. Unless there was just no way that they could avoid it. Pressed with human necessity, they'd still stay there until the very last minute. So then, it is God speaking and not Brother Pike. Not Brother Pike, it is God speaking. If Brother Pike was speaking, I'd be talking about something else. Food and riding and going, the natural and whatever. That's what I would be doing. So then it is God speaking, the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Ghost. What is he doing? Jesus said he'll come back in, Brother Pike. And he'll glorify me. He'll talk about me, the revelational spirit. And he'll talk about me, the great attributes of righteousness and holiness and justice and godliness. And he'll talk about me, the kingdom. He'll testify of me and all that I am and all that I've ever been and all that I'm ever going to be. That's what the Holy Spirit will be. That's what he will do. That's what he will see. That's what he will say. When they come back from the dead, the Jews, what does it mean? It means that I am at last seen by God. But it is because I've been changed in Thessalonians change that Paul speaks of, or I have been changed by faith like Enoch. My body has been changed, and God sees me whereas he didn't before. Now he sees me as righteousness. He sees me. But at the same time, I say again, he sees the world. He sees me unto the glorious eternal benefits that I shall receive at that moment. He sees the world as the arrogant, unconcerned, fault-finding people that they are in their thinking. That's so repulsive to him that he detests so much. He sees them at last. He said, that carnal mind that I hate, that satanic enemy of mine that is stolen my body, I'll kill and destroy till I shake the stars out of heaven and my wrath be pacified. I've held it in all these years for the sake of my son and the church till they could get ready. Now I'll plow like plowing a field, and I'll meet them as a bear that's robbed of the cubs, and I'll rend them. And those that have been fed to the full, and those that have money in the bank, and those that have properties, and those that have the benefits of jewelry and clothing. And the Bible enumerates it in the book of Revelation. The great whole, which is they that live after the flesh. They that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. The great ditch. That great whorish woman, the flesh. It said, take away all of her dainties. All of her dainties. And all of the things she loved, like jewelry and clothing. And all of these little things that we have in the home. Fine automobiles and everything that she loves. Take it all away from her. Set and double her punishment. And the more punish her. Because she's lived the way she has. And set as the queen, saying, I'll see no sorrow. But her torment is coming one day. And God will show them how much he abhors the professional men that have got all the money and robbed all the people and preyed off of them like a wolf. And he'll show them how much he loves the movie stars and all of these religious parasites that are coming into the church for glamour and being afraid, not wanting to give up the world, looking back into Egypt all the time. Not only looking back into Egypt, but going back into Egypt, living in Egypt. In their heart, their activities, their desire. And God will show them how much he thinks of them. Praise is comely for the upright. Like Brother Bradley said the other day, he said, Brother Pike, we'd all be charismatics if you hadn't preached to us. I don't know about that. That's Mike's conviction. Could be. I do know one thing, that the preaching of the gospel, when God brings the word, it has its effect. It reaps. It brings forth. It gets those that belong to him, and not a one of them's lost. The others are blinded. But I'm just saying this, that at the end of the church age, the sevenfold light comes in its dimensional unfolding. Christ is standing there, no longer Paul, but Christ. The keys to death and to hell. And what is meant by that? At last, death can be unlocked. At last, hell is helpless. At last, Lucifer can be bound. And as even David Paul said, Dad said, I got a revelation. Said, God showed me how to bind Lucifer. I said, he did. He said, yes. He said, when we don't give place to him in our life, he's bound. See, as an individual concern, that takes care of it, doesn't it? So then, death, the key that will unlock it. What does that mean? It means that I know. Someday you'll learn. No, someday I won't learn. I already know. I've already received the key to death. I can unlock it. I already know. And the key to hell, already, it has no power over me. For the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death, to the lake of fire, hath no power. Blessed and holy is he that hath this power in me, or this part in me, or this part in the resurrection, over which the second death, the lake of fire, hath no power, in that hell is cast into the lake of fire. I didn't have to worry about it. Combined its effort with the lake of fire, but still hath no power over me. So then we stand victoriously resurrected from the dead to die no more, with the power or the key over death and hell. Because it is not I that liveth, but him. And the life I now live is his. And as he is, so am I in him. Whatever he has, I have. All things are mine and I'm his. I am God's workmanship in Christ, a finished product, predestinated unto good works. So then, the end of the world is here. The end of the world, and people are getting more interested in this thing. The end of the world is here. It is time for the Jews to come back in, which means, brethren, the time for the change of the body. You'll know when it's nigh even at the door. Somebody said, you don't know. He said, I do. I do, nigh even at the door. I know, I can hear him tapping. Rise and meet him. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Trim your lamps. Get ready. Gross darkness has covered the earth. Lit as a little candle. If you got any oil, you better trim your wick. Light your candle. So then the foolish virgins, the Jews, went out of the presence of God. But the wise virgins, the church that had the oil, came in. How beautiful the doings of the Lord. And yet they come in at the end time, even the Jews, going to them that sail. Going to them that sail, that they might have all. And here they come in. That is, them that was ordained unto the eternal life. Paul said, as many as believed were ordained unto eternal life. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. Concerning the Jews, just before we went to the Gentiles. And so then we see this, that we're in the end of the world. And in that day I will bring forth my branch called the righteousness. And I will establish a king, and a king shall be established in that day, said. And reign in righteousness. He will call upon my name from the going forth of the sun unto the going down thereof. And I'll be well pleased to dwell in him. Today, if we're that fabulous body and that fabulous membership of that great, wonderful, fabulous church, if you've been baptized in, then it's by one Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. Though you be a believer, you're still none of his. You're doing good, just keep moving. If you believe, then receive the Spirit that you might be part of the church. How do I know I got it? One of the signs is you'll be baptized in Jesus' name in water for the remission of sin. He'll expect it of you because he did it. He'll expect you to obey God and to follow the word of the Lord to the fullness and do the things of the Lord. As I talked to this Johnny from Elberton, a Trinity person in the Church of God, when I finished, he said, Brother Pike, I believe you're right. I said, I believe you're right. He come to dispute and to prove me wrong, or to find out. But he said, I believe you're right. I want you to stand with me. There's a lot more things I'd like to say. Things that I would like for you to have heard. But the Lord knows what you need. As long as He takes care of it, that's all right with me. Saints of God, let me tell you, I'm not scolding you when I scold. When I command your attention, I'm not scolding you. We command your attention with great plainness of speech. And we scream and holler, lifting our voice like a trumpet to show you of your sins. That's the only way we can get your attention. But I am not trying to do that. I am reproving and rebuking the ones that will not listen to me, that are going to be contrary no matter what I tell them, that mock me. To lightly esteem is to mock. And the Bible said God is not mocked. When I tell you something and you don't pay any attention to the extent that you don't incorporate it in your body and your activities, you're mocking me. And yet you're not mocking me, you're mocking Christ. For they didn't lie unto Peter, they lied unto the Holy Ghost. For wasn't Peter living, but Christ within him. Now, so I'm not scolding you for that reason. I am scolding to drive back the wolves and the evil ones and the corruption that rises, the raging sea that's foaming out its shame, the waves thereof. And when I pick up their thoughts and their resistance and resentment, then I'm scolding to come against them because I'm out to kill them and destroy them and do away with them. And I've got a sword in my hand like Gideon had. And the Bible said I'm cursed if I hold back my sword from blood. And the Bible said He'll slay them with the sword of His mouth, which is His tongue. The tongue of fire that came at Pentecost. Even God the Word, who is a consuming fire. The power of illumination. And I'm moving as that cherubim with that flaming sword to keep them from climbing up another way or from coming in to this wonderful thing. Because they would sly, cunningly, religiously lie in sheep clothing, feign themselves to be sheep and slip in. And I'm there to stop it. So I scold, and then they get upset. When they get upset, they show their colors, and it automatically cuts them off. And I don't have to worry with them. But sometimes the scolding that has to do with you as individuals, you know, sometimes you deserve a little scolding as children of God because you're so careless and that you're so weak you don't make no effort to endure or persevere. And when the devil jumps up in a weed, it draws you over to that weed. And you're drawn right over to that weed. And then it makes it hard on me as I try to get that weed out of the church. I find you rooted right in there with him. I find that your roots are interwoven with his. How shameful. So then I feel your spirit in mine arise. I get discolorful. And that cuts off the Holy Spirit. And then that causes my indignation to rise in the sense of godliness to preach and war rather than teach and tutor. Under tutors until the time of the faith be revealed to you. Though it came at Calvary, your Calvary has not come until the death of your body and your surrender of human mind across the Jordan. Therefore, your enlightenment has not come until that time. The faith, the time of the promise, has not yet drawn nigh to you until you come. That has never come in your day because you're still on the other side of Calvary, fallen from grace under the law, punished by sin, and will be judged accordingly. I know people are pressed with the necessity. They have to go to the restrooms. I know that they have children, and sometimes mothers have to go. But folks, you can't fool the Holy Spirit. I know when your gimmicks are working and you pick up your child and walk out. And I've watched the time you walk out. It's right when the devil uses you at the greatest moment. Because he knows the mind of Christ is fixing to bring forth the finished product of what he's been trying to get over to the children. Even the meeting in the Carolinas has to do with that. And you say, well, I have to go to the restroom. I know better than that. I'll watch you. You should go to the restrooms before you come to church. Now, but you come to church, you say, well, we have to go to the restroom. Do you realize that if you've got 200 people in here, and say, well, I just went one time, Brother Pike. Some of you go 2, 3, 4, 5 times. But do you realize if 200, 300 people went to the restroom one time, that this place would be like Grand Central Station? And I might as well fold up and go home. and that every one of them has the same right that you have. You shouldn't be so foolish. If you're genuinely pressed to where you really have to go to the restroom, that's different. That's understood by God. But when you do your foolishness and make that a practice for your convenience, God will burn your field with fire. And he'll get you for troubling me, and it won't be profitable to you. Because the Bible said it's not profitable if you trouble the minister. For I'll trouble them that trouble him. So then, it is evil and wretched that you do those things. Going in and out. And you cause me trouble. To you that are really genuinely pressed with necessity, you that are trying, you that are working with me, I'm not scolding or trying to hurt you in any way. I'm here for your good. I'm here to bless you. The minister is there to bless. Whoever he blesses will be blessed. Whoever he curses will be cursed. And I'm here to try to help you, but I'm here to curse the wicked. I'm here for that purpose, and I'm cursed. If I don't curse them, then I must curse them because they are cursed in the sight of God. But I'm not here to curse the blessed, for you cannot curse that which God has blessed. Balaam got in trouble by trying to do it. Let's sing this little chorus together. People who have to go to the restroom should go at the early part of the service. You'll stand here through all the singing. Stay right there. Won't move a peg a lot of times. In the early part of the preliminary service, whether it's singing or whatever, if you have to go to the restrooms, you should go and relieve yourselves and then come back, that you might be comfortable through the service. That has to do with sin, a person that doesn't go to the restroom of prayer. To relax, to relieve themselves of the evil. To cast out, Paul said, all the learning of the world is dung. Then they're uncomfortable. They're miserable. It kills them spiritually. It's their worst enemy. And the gastric acidity forms of that which is very, very displeasing comes about. And they give off a terrible odor from their breath and through their bodies, even through the pores of the skin and otherwise. That's horrible. And they rot. And as they ferment, they putrefy on the inside and turn to corruption. Even the cleansing that God has set up for the colon to cast out through the anus everything that would cause a repercussion in the system. Even the cleansing of what we call the sewage. You know, it is understood by God, it is his way, that we be holy and clean and godly and pure. Somebody said, can a human being be clean? You've got to remember one thing, and this one thing you don't ever remember a lot of times. Jesus was a man. He ate. He was ever but a man in his form, in his framework, in his body, in his organic parts on the inside, in the glandular parts. He was ever but a man. Through your mastication of bringing about the bolus farther the food in the body, or your devocation, whatever, Jesus was a man. But he was a holy man, and a clean man, and a godly man that became one with the great eternal spirit. We don't know him now as a man. We know him as the eternal quickening spirit. We have known him after the flesh that related to you and I, that was tempted in every way same as you and I, yet without sin. Spotless Jesus. We have known him as a human being, but not no more. He is beyond that now. As we will be in Thessalonians change from the terrestrial into the celestial, that we won't have these impositions of life, or we won't be pressed with necessity according to human constraint. See, we'll be celestial, and those things will be of the past because they're typical of the casting out of Lucifer, even the serpent, of the doing away with the evil odors of acids by replacing it with the wonderful presence of the holy perfume of God in our house and in our souls, our minds, our surroundings. To create the springtime from the blossom of our petals, bringing forth our fruit and our flower for His cause. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Sing, I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again with me one more time? We're going to let you go. I love Him. While we're singing now, if you'd like to come to the altar to be prayed for, if you'd like to give your heart to God, the altars are open. If you'd like to surrender your heart where you're at in calling upon the name of Jesus, it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And if you'd like to surrender your heart, make the divine commitment. Today is the day of salvation. The devil puts a lot of people off saying, now is not your time. But brethren, it's always your time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let whosoever will come. So then, if you want to make the commitment, you can. Even in your heart. I never realized it, but as a little boy, I made a commitment to God as a little boy, just big enough to suck suckers, playing, having been given the sucker like any child. I ran with it and stuck it down my throat. It caused me problems. I got it out, but I believe it was just the night before. I was on my bed and I had a visitation, and Satan got after me as a little boy. I ran from my bed to Dad's bed, looking for consolation. And God began to prepare my heart to be spiritual. God does things like that. Moses is a baby. Jesus is a baby. Satan after him then, knowing the purpose that he was going to be raised up for. You see, God foresaw, Paul said, before I was ever born. Some ordained to be a prophet. God seeing him. Later on in a Methodist church, a little older, still a boy playing ball. The little old ball field right there next to the Methodist church. In I went, me and my little comrades. Got in there, and a young boy from college spotted me out of all of them and came back, the preacher. And he began to talk with me. And I could tell, as I look back now, I can tell real well, he saw something in me that even at that time I didn't see. I just knew that what he said burned in my heart like fire. And I just knew that I wanted to be like that, and I wanted to have what he was talking about. But because of my little comrades on the sideline, I shake my head, you know, and not tell him, yeah, I want to be there. Yeah, everything he asked me. Would you like to? I said, yes, sir, I sure would. Well, would you? Well, not right now. But in my heart, I was like this, you know. Like a little baby sometimes, you get it to nod its head. And you'll say, do like this. It'll go like that, you know, and you get all mixed up. I got all mixed up. Immature. But later on, I had a vision. And in that very church, as you've heard me tell it, I was laying in a coffin in the vision. And people was coming around looking at me, and I was dead. And yet I was trying to tell them I wasn't dead. I was just a boy in the casket. It always troubled me. And then I wondered, you know, I thought, what is this? It was at that same little church, a little community church from a cotton mill. that all of the people, the little barefooted boys especially like me, assemble down at church at Christmas time to get a little gift. The only thing that we got a lot of times from Christmas. They had something down there, they'd call it out like a Santa Claus. And we waited for that gift and the little church would be packed out. But there, the Lord revealed to me the great, wonderful meaning of Christmas. And revealed to me that there I had given my heart to God and He had accepted it. Even on the basis of my immature way of life. Not understanding, but He accepted it. And that my body was from then on dead. And that from that time on, He was watching over me. How wonderful. And then I later received the infilling of the Holy Spirit after having become a believer, accepting God. I later received it in a way that I knew that I had it. And I became aware of what had taken place in my heart. And at that time. So today, I said all that to say this. Today is accepted time. You can, if you want to. God dealing with them, even this little ones. Little ones. Preparing your heart. Even the astronaut before he landed on the moon. God prepared his heart as a little boy and he dreamed he walked on the moon. And it gave him the courage, the right thoughts so that he wouldn't have a heart attack when he stepped out on that moon. That he felt relative to it. Otherwise the shock could have been so great it could have killed him. But God conditioned his heart. Isn't that wonderful? His faith all down through the years kept working until finally he became the man. Out of all of the millions, how could he be the man? Could have been anybody. But see, it wasn't. God foreseeing his future. God foresaw what he would do and God foreordained him to do it. Benjamin Franklin discovered the electricity. Not just anybody could have done it. It had to be him. It had to be him. If you never amount to anything, nobody else could have done it but you. God saw your sarcastic way of life and your unconcern, jealous and resentment and fault finding, love for the world. And nobody could have fulfilled that place of failure and that place that God detested so much. No one could have fulfilled it but Judas. He was foreordained, it was given to him in the full knowledge of God. But likewise, if you do right, brother, sister, leave off with harlotry. Leave off with frivolousness. Leave off with frolic. No one could do it but you. It's your ordained place. No one can take your crown. Not no one. And let's bow our heads together now. Trust that everything is well with you. Get Brother Larry Allen to come up and pray the closing prayer. While Brother Larry is praying, don't forget church tonight. Don't forget. Monday, Tuesday, very soon the trucks will be rolling and pulling out for the Charlotte meeting. If you haven't fasted a meal or prayed a prayer or asked God by way of remembrance to help us and strengthen us to meet the needs spiritually, physically, and financially for this great endeavor, you need to do it. Because it might look small to you, but in the mind of God, this is a great and a mighty thing, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So mighty and so great that you would be shook up like you never have in your life, if you just knew. But nevertheless, we're looking for God to send those that He wants to come. And as I've said so many times concerning revelational meetings, especially this one, if people knew, they'd be here from overseas and everywhere. But the Lord ordained that the wicked not see when good cometh. And the church can only perceive as it is revealed to them. You can't receive except it be given you of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. The Bible said in Him there's no variableness of turning. He never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. His attitude once and for all toward you is the same. Through Jesus Christ, His beloved. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He so loved you that He gave even His own life through human instrumentality that you might live forever.